good morning, everyone. So glad you're here today. Hey, I wanted to make a quick mention to you that if you'd be willing, go to trylakeside.com, and on the page that you pull up, there is a prayer card that you can just type in a prayer request, and it immediately comes to our staff so that we can pray for you. We don't pass out those physical cards anymore, so if you could, sometime this week, maybe this morning, if the sermon gets a little slow, you know, log in and tell us how to pray for you. It'll pass the time, I promise. But please do that. We've only been getting like 5 or 6 requests a week, and I know there's a lot more to pray about than what's been getting submitted. So please make a point to do that. Well, this is Memorial Day weekend, and Memorial Day is such a special day. We celebrate those beloved men and women who died while serving our country. And our soldiers who have done so embody the sacrificial spirit of Christ who laid down his own life for others. And so we don't approach this weekend or tomorrow very lightly. I had a couple thoughts. I usually don't say a lot about the secular calendar or whatever, but I had a couple thoughts. And one is that Memorial Day kind of shatters this cultural narrative that demonizes everything in the past. So many brave men and women have died confronting tyranny, protecting our homeland, like literally freeing millions and millions of people from slavery, both at home and abroad. Our soldiers have confronted and driven out evil on every continent of the world. When given the call, millions readily surrendered their privileges, their rights, all these different things, to the extent of laying down their life. And we owe people that have done those things respect, not contempt. We owe them the benefit of the doubt and our praise, not our disdain. The other thought that I had on Memorial Day is that Memorial Day is kind of a direct affront to our culture's obsession with individualism, with personal health, personal wealth, personal affluence. And Memorial Day kind of makes us ask this question about whether the present order of things is all there is to live for. Like, is there anyone over us and above us? Is there anything after or beyond this life or next? Is there anything bigger or greater for me to live for than my own self-interest? And Memorial Day would say, absolutely, yes. But the scriptures, the Bible, the Apostle Paul would say yes as well. If only for this life we have hope. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied above all people. If only for this life we have hope, Paul says in the Bible, let us eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Like, if there's nothing beyond to live for or greater, right, then let's just all be a bunch of hedonists. Let's live like the people did in the days of Noah. They ate, they drank, they were merry, and they threw caution to the wind. That's how we would live if we didn't have some transcendent hope that guided us. And so this is where we find ourselves this morning as we're in 2 Corinthians. And we're in chapter 5, and if you've been following along in the study guide, we're in week 9. And a major focus of 1 and 2 Corinthians is hope. So in this life, God gives us comfort. He gives us strength. He even gives us deliverance in this life. You can look at your life, and you can think of things that you've been through, and you probably have a pretty good testimony of how God showed up in a big way for you. But the overarching trajectory of our life is really spelled out in Corinthians. For example, in 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul talks about that we are learning not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So there are facts of life. Though we may suffer, though we may go through affliction, though we may be at times completely overwhelmed, overcome by anxiety and worry, though we might at times spend every last ounce of strength that we have, though we might even at times, and we all eventually will, short of Christ's return, receive a death sentence, we've put our hope in God for salvation, and very specifically, resurrection. And Paul, he is bringing us down to brass tacks. He is bringing us down to our tangible hope in Christ. What is it? And how ought it affect us and transform us? I want to just give a summary in 2 Corinthians 1:20. Paul's been building towards this idea of hope. He says, every one of God's promises is yes in Christ. And therefore, through Christ, we also say amen to the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, Paul says, God has put his seal on us, and he's given the Spirit to us in our hearts as a kind of down payment. You know, you make a down payment, and there's something greater that you're putting that down payment on. This life is a down payment. There's something greater that's to come. And so no matter what sad or tragic or maybe even unexpected thing happens in this life, God is not going to abandon his word. We can say amen, we can say truly, we can slam dunk whatever God says us, and we can bank on it absolutely in every way imaginable. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is Spirit. Again, like whatever good or bad turn things take in life, if you are in Christ, you go on from glory to glory. We're talking about a Christian mindset of hope. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul writes, we have this treasure in jars of clay so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We're afflicted in every way but not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair. We are persecuted but are not abandoned. We get struck down and yet we're not destroyed. This is the Christian mindset of hope. This is Christian perspective. Last week, Dr. Silas McCormick from Lincoln Christian University, he couldn't have said it better. He said clay jars were the first century paper sack. I never thought of putting it so bluntly. But clay jars, it's the Walmart sack, it's the Target bag, it's the Amazon cardboard box. You know, we pile them up and we have bonfires on a regular basis with Amazon boxes. But what is Paul talking about? He's talking about our bodies, our physical bodies, that outwardly our bodies are wasting away, but there's a new reality inwardly that's taken hold by God's Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:16, though the outer person is being destroyed, the inner person is being renewed day by day. If our bodies are jars of clay, what's the treasure inside? If we're Amazon boxes, what's the goods? Well, the treasure inside is the Spirit of the living God with whom we've been sealed. And the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit we talked about in 2 Corinthians 3, the ministry of the Spirit, he's renewing us inwardly, even as outwardly something else is happening. We are going from glory to glory. Our star is rising, whether in life or in death. Our star, our hope, is rising and growing ever bright from morning till the new day sun, right? 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18, Paul says, our momentary and light affliction, by the way, you only say that if you have the perspective of eternity. This life, whatever afflictions, whatever we experience, it's just a blip in light of all of eternity. The believer can say this. The unbeliever, you know, the smallest blip now is like devastating when you don't have hope. But when you have hope and you have this perspective, Paul says, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. I mean, how many words does the guy have to stack to make a point? Absolute, incomparable, eternal. So we don't lose focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For those of us in Christ, our hope transcends what's temporary and what's seen. In the natural, we obsess with what's temporary and with what's seen. And we treat life as if it's a zero-sum game. And we have this fear that if we lose here, we've lost everything. But for the Christian, if we lose here, we haven't lost everything. All is not lost for us. Christ on the cross, it appeared maybe from a human natural perspective that all was lost. Jesus, his body was broken, his blood shed, he was put into a tomb. And yet on the third day he was raised. All was not lost. And Paul is saying to us, all is not lost. And there is more after this life, after death, that we need to consider. I've noticed something that when someone passes away in their services, I've noticed that the overwhelming majority of people, like 90% of people, maybe even higher, will go to the visitation, but they never go to the funeral. At the visitation, you stand in line, you nod at the family, you give your condolences, and you move on, you go on with your life. It's very quick. It's sometimes like it's an easy transactional thing to kind of do. But at a funeral, you sit and you reflect and you meditate and you hear the word and you hear a message and you're reminded and taught more fully about your hope. And so few people go to funerals. So I thought for Memorial Day weekend, I would share some of the things that I might share at a funeral. And you can think of this as your funeral message, because you won't hear it if it's your funeral message. And if it's someone else's funeral message, you won't hear that, so it could be someone else's funeral message. If it's my funeral, then maybe these things will be said over me. But Paul is saying some very profound things. And I've kind of had this thought that a lot of times when you're in the moment and you're losing a loved one, or if it's your life that you've received a death sentence, that's not the time for you to figure out your hope. And it's not a very good time to teach about hope. I've realized that people are they have very low receptivity when they're going through grief and loss. They're not ready. You can't go lay a foundation of hope for somebody when they already need that foundation. Like, it's got to be done ahead of time. So this morning, we're going to lay a foundation of hope ahead of time for whatever is in all of our futures. And that's what Paul's doing with these Corinthians. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like you to find it in your Bible. And I'd like you to lock into three major aspects of hope. These are very important. Number one is this: our hope is in a transformed body. Our hope is in a transformed body. We don't think about this, we don't talk about this. It is all over the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "We know that if our earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building that's from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, and one that's not made with hands." Let me pause there. I want you to notice how Paul likes to do contrasts. He likes to juxtaposition ideas to amplify them. In chapter 4, last week, our bodies were what? Walmart sacks. They were clay jars, right? Paper bags. But here, our bodies are referred to as earthly tents. Now, you don't live in a tent. I don't think you do. A tent is considered a temporary dwelling. A tent is for transients. It's for nomads. A tent is something that kind of passes away. Jeff and Shelly Kuchar, Shelly is our children's minister, and her and Jeff, they do something called vamping. It's a van, and it's camping, and you put it together, but they got a van, and they build out a tent out of the back of it, and it's like this elaborate thing. It's great for weekend getaways, probably not where you want to live, right? This last winter, there is a movie that came out on nomads, American nomads, people that have lost everything, and they live out of their vans, and they live in RVs, and it's great and sounds romantic and sounds excited, but when you watch the movie, you know, what are you going to long for? A building, right? So in contrast to a tent, Paul's saying, you're getting a building. You're getting something that's fixed and permanent and immovable. God is preparing an eternal dwelling, a home that is going to be infinitely superior to these earthly tents, these bodies that we inhabit right now. Interesting idea. So let's continue. Verse 2. Indeed, we groan in this tent. When our family went camping and we stayed in tents, everybody groaned, right? But what an analogy. We groan in this tent, desiring to put on a heavenly dwelling. Since when we are clothed, we know we won't be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we're in this tent, burdened as we are, because we don't want to be unclothed, but we want to be clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. There's another image that Paul, dueling image that Paul is using to help us understand what the future entails. Not only are we living in a tent now and we're going to be given a home, a permanent dwelling, but Paul speaks of us being found naked and needing to be clothed. So there is another image of destitution as well. Adam and Eve and their sin, under the curse of death, couldn't cope with their nakedness. They tried to hide in the trees. They tried to make coverings for themselves. But they needed to be clothed, and only God could clothe them. And only God could clothe them by making a sacrifice and creating an animal skin and covering them in the way that they needed to be in the natural. Well, our mortal bodies are going to be clothed by God with immortality in the future. God has been preparing new bodies, a new home, a dwelling for us to live by His Spirit. And Paul even goes as far as to say, God has been preparing us for this purpose from the very beginning. Death may come as a shock to all of us. It's never timely. It's never welcome. It's never great. But for God, death is not a surprise. He knew that sin would lead to death and that redemption would need to happen and that we would need new bodies, redeemed bodies. And God has been preparing us to give us this gift from the very beginning. That's an interesting perspective, isn't it? So all these images are just so powerful. You string them together. Jars of clay, fading, broken, shattered, but holding an eternal treasure, God's Holy Spirit that we've been sealed with, and that's a down payment, and who dwells within us and gives us power and hope, and the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that same Spirit is within us. Jars of clay holding an immeasurable and priceless treasure. Tents that are temporary and transient being set aside, and we get a heavenly permanent dwelling, an actual house to live in. But then we're naked, and we need to be clothed. I think if Paul were here and he was looking at a nature, he might use the analogy of a caterpillar and a cocoon and a butterfly. He would say, you know, we're crawling around on this earth. We're like a worm or a caterpillar or a slug even. And we die, we become a cocoon, and there's a transformation that happens, and we become a butterfly. We become something entirely different. There's a metamorphosis that happens. It looks like death, but it's not actual death. There's a transition that happens in death, and something becomes infinitely greater. This idea of transformation, of metamorphosis, Paul mentions it at the end of the 1 Corinthians letter, 1 Corinthians 15. He uses the imagery of a seed. You think of a seed has its own body, an acorn, a kernel of corn, you know, a kernel of wheat. Every seed looks unique. It has its own body, and it looks dead. It looks like it doesn't have any value. It looks like an old clay pot. But who would know that that seed holds a treasure, that there's something magnificent within, that when it's planted and germinates, God gives it a new body as he sees fit. And what it casts aside, the shell, and what it's given is infinitely more glorious than what was put in the ground. A seed has to die. A seed has to be cast to the ground in order for it to receive this new life. And Paul's just saying, hey, death is part of what happens where God gives us a new body, a new hope. 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 44. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. People who have died, they're in their graves. What's going to happen? What gets sown like a seed in the ground? A body buried, a body in a tomb. What's sown in corruption is raised in incorruption. That thing, that shell, that body is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, shame, nakedness. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, frailty. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. And if there's a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And then at the very end of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53, Paul says this, listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep. Now, some had already fallen asleep in the Lord. Some believers had already died. They had this same hope. They died. What happened? Did God fail them? They're in the grave. Not all of us are going to fall asleep, Paul says. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This is future. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. There is a new body that we are going to receive. This natural body, we will receive a spiritual body, but we shouldn't spiritualize this too much. We shouldn't over-spiritualize it as if God is going to do something with this, and it's going to be infinitely greater. God raised Jesus from the grave, and though he was in a body, you know, he wasn't immediately recognizable. He, you know, he was able to be touched. He ate. There was what Christ experienced, we will experience. Now, the second thing that Paul talks about is that our hope is in immediate union with Christ. When we die, we have immediate union with Christ. I should say we have continued union with Christ, because in this life, we're all abiding in Christ, and we're his Spirit abides in us, and we're with Christ. But when we die, we are immediately united with Christ in his presence. And so when Paul talks about resurrection of our bodies, it's a future event, right? At the last trumpet, when Christ returns, some will be asleep, some of us will be alive at the time, right? From a human time-space perspective, some will sleep in the grave until that glorious day, and some will be alive on that day. But on that day, God will not only redeem our bodies, but he will redeem all of heaven and earth. And so there's this great thing that comes in the future. But what happens in the intermediate state between the time we die and the time that the last trumpet comes? Let's say that we pass away. In seminary, I had to write a paper about the intermediate state. And I realized, wow, you know, what happens in that gap? This thing's going to happen to our bodies. Our body's going to be redeemed. New heaven and new earth, all that's going to happen. But what happens in between? Well, Paul explains it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10. See, they have the same questions back then that we do today. And Paul says, we are always confident, and we know that while we are at home in the body, this tent, we're away from the Lord, physically, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we're confident and we know we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, Paul is describing a binary reality. Binary means it's a one or a zero. It's either this state or this state. It's either this thing or this thing. There's not some kind of a quantum reality here to the afterlife. It's very simple. That when we're alive right now in our bodies, we are physically away from the Lord. That's one state that we exist in. But the other state we can exist in is to be away from the body and at home with the Lord and with Christ. To be in these tents is to be away from the Lord. To be with the Lord is to be out of this tent or away from this tent. And but the reality is whether now or in the future, whether we're in this body or whether we've died, the Christian's experience, his reality, his or her reality, is always that we are with Christ. More is going to happen for these bodies, but until that happens, we are with Christ. We're not laying alone in a grave, forgotten by God somewhere, or if you've been cremated and have become dust, we're not forgotten. We are with Christ always. Paul echoes this idea, not just in 2 Corinthians 5. I want to give you a couple other examples. One is over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, Paul elaborates on the future, and he talks about how not just how we groan in our tents, but how all of creation is groaning right alongside us. This is what he says. He says, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains right until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit in us as first fruits, the treasure in jars of clay, we also groan within ourselves. And we're awaiting our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Soma is the Greek word, bodies, physical bodies. In this hope, we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. Because who hopes for what he already sees? If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. God's going to redeem our bodies. He's going to redeem all of heaven and earth. All of creation is going to be redeemed. My personal belief is, you know, you look at this earth and a lot of people cling to this body, this tent, they cling to this life, this earth, because of all of its beauty and relationships and, you know, you got pets and animals and like, think of all the things that you enjoy. But what Paul says is that God's going to redeem it all. It's all under a curse. God's going to redeem even creation. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're not just going to be floating on some cloud, singing in some choir for the rest of our life before some bright, glorious light of Christ's presence. What if there's a new heaven and a new earth? What if eternity looks a lot like Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall? That there's meaningful work, there's creation, there's beautiful things to enjoy, and it's all in God's presence. That's how the Bible ends in Revelation, just where it began almost in Genesis 1, except there's no sin and there's no death lurking over humankind because God has redeemed everything. So we're waiting for this glorious hope, right? And Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5 and he talks about it in Romans 8. And so the question that always lurks in people's mind is, what about when we die before that happens? In Romans 8, here's how Paul says it. He says, in all these things, we know, in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we're confident. But here he says, we know we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, rulers, things present things to come, powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As we wait for this hope, we are with Christ. We are inseparable from Christ. He abides in us by his Spirit. He has given us his Spirit as a down payment. He has locked us. He has sealed us. There is not going to be any separation, even as we wait for the redemption of our bodies and the heavens and the earth. Now, Philippians 1, Paul in jail, languishing, writes this letter to the church at Philippi. Philippians 1, 21 through 24, here's how he says it to the Philippians. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is a gain. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which I should choose. I am torn between the two. I want to depart and be with Christ. You see it? I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. A lot of times when you hear people talk about hope, especially Christian people, they have an escapist mindset. I just want God to whisk me away to that cloud, to that eternal dwelling, to that home, and just take me now, Lord, right? But that's not Paul's perspective. Paul's perspective is, if I'm here in the body, it's going to mean meaningful service on God's behalf to other people. If I'm going to remain in this body, it's going to be obedience. It's going to be pleasing God. There's things for me to accomplish while I'm in this body. And for your sake, it's better that I stay, not that I leave. But if I do leave, and it's better by far if that happens, it's a gain. I'm with Christ. And so what we have to do as we read this passage is we have to reconcile the future, which is redemption of our bodies, redemption of creation, new heaven, new earth, new bodies, the whole kit and caboodle, right? We have to reconcile that truth with the reality that as we await this, we're with Christ. Continuously, immediately, in death, we're with him. But there's something greater yet to be unveiled. For God's glory, he's going to redeem the whole thing for his glory. It's going to be an amazing, amazing thing. Now, this brings us to a final important element of hope. And that is that hope compels us to live in obedience to Jesus' mission right now. Hope compels us to live in obedience to Jesus' mission right now. Hope isn't escapist. Hope doesn't just evacuate. Hope doesn't abdicate everything to hell with the world because I've got heaven, right? That's not Christian hope. That's not a Christian attitude. Hope compels us to live and to preach and to do things differently. And so, verse 11 through 25. Actually, I should probably start with verse 10. Eric, can you put verse 10 back up there, even though it's at the end of that previous? He may or may. Can we go backwards? Anyway. But Paul says we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to get what we've done, whether good or bad. There it is, right? That's verse 10. Now verse 11. Thank you. Excellent job. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we know we're going to appear before him. We know we're going to face judgment. We're going to get what we deserve, whether good or evil, right? Since we know the fear of the Lord, that we should be respecting him and getting ready, right? We try to persuade people. We're the aroma of Christ. It all fits together. Everything we've been talking about for this whole series. We try to persuade people. That's what we should be doing. What we are is plain to God. I hope it's plain to you and to your consciences. We're not commending ourselves to you again. We're not boasting in ourselves. We're just giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in their outward appearances rather than in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. The love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died For all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Hope ought to compel us to persuade, to live into Jesus' mission. It ought to compel us not to live for ourselves, but to live for others. So we experience affliction and hardship in life, that we not trust in ourselves, but in him who raised the dead, who raised Jesus from the grave. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may be repaid for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. But Christ died that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised. Hope ought to be the most transformative reality. It ought to allow us to live bigger and greater and more profoundly than those without hope. It ought to be the spark, right? The cross of Jesus is a memorial that we celebrate here. It's a memorial that eclipses all other memorials. Jesus did not live for himself. He surrendered his privileges. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He emptied himself. He laid down his life for us. But his life was not spent in vain, because on the third day, God took his broken body and clothed him with power. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us as a down payment. And Jesus rose and he ascended to the right hand of God. It is a preview of what God will do with us. We too shall not die, but be raised. We will not sit alone, rotting in some grave. We will appear before God. God will reward us on the basis of this one question, and it is, how has hope compelled us? How has Christ's love, expressed in that cross, compelled us? Has hope caused us to evacuate this life, the mission of Jesus, our responsibility, right? Or has the hope caused us to live more deeply and meaningfully and fully for Jesus? Has hope caused us to discard this body like some trash bag or Amazon box? Or has hope made us realize the treasure that we have and enjoy is also a treasure for others to have and enjoy? Hope should cause us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for the mission of Jesus. To live for the God who raises the dead. I hope at the end of the day, whether you preach my funeral or I preach your funeral, I hope that what will be said of all of us is that hope enabled us to truly live for others and not for self. That his love has compelled us to live for the glory of the one who created us and redeems us. May that be true for all of us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for hope. We thank you that this hope is not some pie in the sky, make-believe hope, but that you literally became flesh. You physically died. Your body physically lay in a tomb. Your body was raised by the Spirit and power. And in your body you appeared and you preached more and you ate and you fellowshiped with your followers. And then you ascended to the right hand of God in power. Father, we don't know the mystery of all that's about to come at the last trumpet, but we know it's going to be awesome. We don't know what it's going to be like to receive resurrection bodies. We don't know what this dwelling, this new life, exactly what all it's like. We just know it's going to be glorious. And the glory of this life will be eclipsed by the glory of what you have in store for us. And we're thankful that we have such a compelling thing to draw us forward. Thank you that you are always with us in life or in death. May we live faithfully in your mission until that last trumpet sound. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.